We are so glad you've joined us today for our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Now, I've heard certain arguments against the rapture of the church. I've heard this is a complete fallacy and a complete lie, that the rapture was not taught until 1830 by John Darby. Absolutely not true. What I'm going to present to you here doesn't prove the rapture. What it proves is that that statement is not true. That's all I'm going to say here. We have evidence for pre-tribulation, pre-trib rapture, hundreds, if not 1,000 or 1,600 years before. We have, during the medieval period between the 4th and 6th AD, we have a sermon by Ephraim the Syrian, and it's called The Sermon on the Last Times. And this is what he has written in this sermon. Why, therefore, do we not reject every care of earthly actions and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he may draw us from the confusion which overwhelms all the world? For all the saints and the elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that overwhelmed the world because of our sin. So right there, that is a complete pre-trib rapture, you know, stance right there. That he's going to come get us before the tribulation. And that's in between the 4th and 6th AD. People said this came in 1830, you know, during the Reformation. Yes, it did. It got rebirthed during that time. Why? Because before that, it was called the Dark Ages. And it was the Dark Ages because the Word of God wasn't in the hands of the people. But once the Word of God got back into the hands of the people, and the people began to study the Word of God again, all of a sudden they started to see what was in the Word of God. In Philip Dodge's commentary in the New Testament in 1738, and John Gill's commentary in the New Testament in 1748, both use the term rapture. And they speak of it as imminent. And it's clear that these men believed that Christ would precede his descent on the earth to set up his kingdom. James McKnight, 1763, Thomas Scott, 1792, taught that the righteous will be carried to heaven, where they'll be secure until the time of judgment is over. 1748, Dr. John Gill called this area in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 the catching away, the rapture. Morgan Edwards, 1722, said this: he associates the meeting of the believers with Christ in the air, returning to the Father's house, John 14:2, as do most of us pre-trib rapture people. He, like modern pre-tribulationists, links the time in heaven during the tribulation. That's 1722. Peter Giroux, in 1687, wrote a book called The Approaching Deliverance of the Church. And he taught that Christ would come in the air to rapture the saints and return to heaven before the battle of Armageddon. It might not be that he was thinking of a seven-year tribulation, but he certainly saw the church going before the battle of Armageddon. The Didache. Didache is a very interesting extra-biblical Christian writings that we have outside the New Testament. The Didache is this compilation of early church doctrines of writings that we have that most scholars believe was written during anywhere from AD 80 to AD maybe 120. And so this is something that we get to see in the lives of the first and early second century Christians of what it is that they believed. And we see that in these writings that they believed that the entire text of Matthew 24 was unfulfilled future prophecy. And what they also found was this exhortation that says, watch for your life's sake, Let not your lamps be quenched, nor your loins unloosed, but be ready, for you do not know the hour in which the Lord comes. It speaks that they even had an understanding of imminency, that the Lord can come back at any time. And so, what I want to make clear here is that anybody that you hear says, oh, it's John Darby that invented that, and it was in 1830, before that you won't find any record, is absolutely false. We have quite a bit. Another argument I hear is escapism. Some accuse the church that, that you just want to escape out of difficult times. No, I believe in this because I believe that that's what the Lord is telling me that I'm supposed to comfort one another with. While the Bible maintains a principle of God's character that those who are righteous escape wrath and judgment that comes from God, I see this time and time again. Yeah, but Dave, doesn't it say that in this world you have tribulation? Yes, but that tribulation is from the devil and it's from the world. In Revelation 6 through 19, we see, on the other hand, it is God who pours out his wrath on those who have rejected his son and have persecuted his people. If we experience a tribulation in the world because of our faith, we will not experience the great tribulation with those who have no faith. Now, I believe that there are many Old Testament types in the Bible. And typology or types or pictures or shadows in the Old Testament speak of a further reality in the New Testament. And so the typologies in the Old Testament that I think that speak of this time of the rapture is Noah and the flood. There are many people who like to point out that Noah and his family were not taken out of this judgment upon the earth. Instead, God protected them from this judgment while they were on the earth. And I agree with that. I think he did. But the analogy is wrong. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 5. Because Noah and his family don't represent the church. They represent Israel. Because there's another player in this scenario. His name's Enoch. And it says here in verse 24 of chapter 5 of Genesis, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What? What's that all about? Very strange. And yet the Hebrew writer tells us what happened here. He tells us in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So him being taken away didn't mean that God killed him or anything. He just took him with him. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let me ask you a question. What pleases God the most that you as a human being can do? And I would submit to you, receive the gift that he's given through his son, Jesus Christ. Enoch was taken, he did not see death. And then the judgment of the world came upon the world in a flood. And then you have Noah and his band. I would submit to you that Noah and his band represents Israel, and I would submit to you that Enoch represents a church that was taken out before that happened. I find it very interesting that we're also told in Jude, verses 14 and 15, that Enoch is a seventh from Adam. Why seventh? Again, I would submit to you, is that speaking maybe of the seven-year tribulation? Jude 14 and 15 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who were ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's interesting how Enoch prophesies about the coming back to earth with the Lord, with the 10,000s of his saints. We have an understanding here of end time events. First, the rapture where the Lord takes you out, like God did with Enoch, the saints out of the earth. And then the second coming where Enoch is going to come back with the Lord, with 10,000 of his saints, speaking of us as believers, are going to come back with the Lord to set up his kingdom here on earth. You also have Lot. He was also raptured before the tribulation that was illustrated in Genesis 18, where the angels delivered Lot and his family before the destruction of Sodom. God does take the righteous out before he delivers his judgment. And I do believe that that speaks of that. Peter himself said, 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of, your Bible might say temptation, but the Greek word there is tribulation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, I want you to go to Daniel. Daniel presents a very big case here. In Daniel, you have the three buddies of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar has built himself a gold image, and he wants everybody to bow down and worship this gold image whenever they hear the music being played. So the music's being played. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down. It's reported to Nebuchadnezzar that they're not bowing down to his image. And so it says in verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, he's about to find out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, meaning this, don't play the music. You don't have to go through all this. Let us just tell you where we stand. So he says, if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. He will, one way or another, either through death, or he will intervene, one of the two. But if not, if he does intervene, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And so, Nebuchadnezzar, it says, was full of fury. The expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have you ever seen anybody get so mad that their whole face just kind of changes, they just contort? They look like an idiot. That's what rage does. Just makes you look like an idiot. And so this is what he's changing right before him. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Why seven times? Seriously? Why seven times? It would seem to me, if you're really upset with someone and you want to cause them great pain, you would turn it down so they would suffer longer in their misery before they die. But if you heat it up more, what happens? You're going to kill them quicker. So if you're going to kill me and you want to do it quickly, that's better for me. But why does the Holy Spirit allow for it to be written that says seven times hotter? Why? Come on. Why not twice as hot? We get that. It's just the same. He'll just twice as hot. And are they really even able to calculate that this will be seven times hotter? Do they really have a gauge on that furnace? I don't think they do. But through the Holy Spirit, God allowed it to be written in such a way that it says seven times hotter. Why? Could it be speaking of a time to come, of a seven-year time of testing, of tribulation for God's people? It says, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those who persecute the Jews during the seven-year tribulation period, they're the ones that are cast out into outer darkness. They're the ones that are judged. They're the ones that are killed in Matthew 25 when he separates the sheep and the goats. Because you did not do these to my brethren, the least of these, my brethren, speaks of the Jews. Because they persecuted the Jews, because they did, they're going to be killed for that. That's exactly what happens. You're going to persecute them, throw them in the fire. Guess what? You're going to be killed. And then it says, and then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste, spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast these three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Or I should say, and that right there speaks of the Son of God, the Messiah. What is it that God's word says in Zechariah 12:10? That in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of this tribulation time that the Jews are going to have to go through, it says they will look upon him whom they have pierced and be able to see their Messiah. It's when they go through this tribulation, as they go through this time of affliction, where two-thirds of the nation perishes. A third, it says, will be refined as fine silver. It is through that affliction that they come to know their Messiah. What's the point of the seven-year tribulation period? The point is for God to pour out his wrath upon those who have rejected his Son and have persecuted his people. And that's what goes on there. And it's through that persecution of his people that they come to know Jesus as their Messiah. And we see that here with Daniel 3. Look at it. Nebuchadnezzar is the type of the Antichrist. Remember how he's going to build a statue as well? That they're going to, an image that they're going to have to worship? He does the same thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're a type of Israel. The furnace speaks of fire. It always speaks of tribulation through the scriptures. Seven times hotter, really? Seven times? Is it possible, speaking of the 7 years of intense tribulation? And who do Shadrach, Meshach, the nation of Israel, that they typify, who do they meet in the fire? Their Messiah. And can I just ask this question? Where's Daniel? He's written out of this account. Could Daniel represent the church? I think it could. I think it could. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to end with this. Just so you know, if you're new here or you haven't been here for the last couple weeks, we've been going over the rapture for the last 2 weeks. And so you're thinking, well, how come you didn't go here and there? I probably did in the previous 2 weeks, and you might need to get the teaching on that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, for whom you, the word of the Lord, has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. So Paul is telling the Thessalonians that, man, your reputation has gone before you. For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how, and this is their reputation, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You have this reputation that you've turned from idols, and now you are serving the true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven. That speaks of imminency. Speaks of the rapture. That you're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, go to chapter 4, verse 13. In verse 13, and we went over this in great detail the week before, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Their whole thing is that, hey, we're expecting the Lord to come back at any time. We're waiting for him. But in the meantime, as we've waited, there's some people who believe in Jesus that gave their lives to the Lord that have died. And we thought he was going to come back before that. What's going to happen? Are they going to miss out on Jesus coming for us? And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep with Jesus, in Jesus. When you die, your body goes into the ground. When we talk about a resurrection, it's always a bodily resurrection. It's not a spiritual resurrection. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's your spiritual resurrection. You go from death to life. So when you die, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. So when you die, you go to be with the Lord, but your body goes down in the earth, and it undergoes decay. So when Jesus comes for us, he's going to come with those who sleep in Jesus that have died in Christ. They come with him, but their body is still in the earth. So he goes on and he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, meaning their bodies. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Dead in Christ, those bodies that are in the earth will rise first. And look what it says. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The word caught up there is harpazo. It's the Latin equivalent is rapio, where we get the word rapture from, to snatch away. We meet him in the air. That's not what's happening in Revelation chapter 19, where the saints are coming down to establish his kingdom here on earth. This is a different event altogether. And he's told them about it. Expect this to happen. Be waiting for him to come. But just so you understand, those who die in the process before that happens, that are believers as well, guess what? When they come with Christ, their bodies get resurrected. They meet them in the clouds first, and then a nanosecond later, our bodies also go up to be with him and get changed in a twinkling of eye, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we went over last week. And all he's saying is that those who died first gets their glorified bodies first. That's all that's being said there. And then, boom, we immediately get transformed ourselves, our bodies change. And we are in our glorified bodies to be with him in heaven. And look what it says in chapter 5 here, 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times, the word but there is paradae. It speaks of a different subject matter. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? Because you won't be here for that. You want to know times and seasons? But it doesn't concern you because you won't be here for that. You won't be on the face of the earth. Look what he says. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that is always speaking of judgment, God's judgment, so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety and sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon the pregnant women, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not of the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because I'm of the day, not of the night. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For what if the Lord can't come back at any time? What am I watching for? What am I looking for? I'm looking for that glorious appearing. I think he can come at any time. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. There's absolutely nothing comforting whatsoever or edifying for me to do for you at all to say that, and by the way, you're also going to have to go through the wrath that is to come. I comfort you by saying you're of the day, you're not of the night. And this isn't going to come on you unexpectedly, like in Matthew 24 with that evil and wicked servant. When the Lord comes, it will be with expectancy because we believe he can come at any time. And we'll be taken with him up in heaven. Let's pray.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.